So thankful for all of us who are joining in on this moment, especially those who've been watching online. We've been saying for the last few years, if you're watching at home, don't make it a habit of watching alone, right? And we know we have Jason hosting a watch party in Edinburgh, and we have Danny and Destry with our crew up at the Indy campus. Last week, they had 70 people and two baptisms, which is amazing, right? Yeah. I heard that they're going to baptize three more people today, which is God's moving up there. That is so awesome to be a part of. And also excited to show, see what else God's going to do. But I was informed this last week that we have a watch party in Bloomington. We have a collection of college students, Emma and Brendan and Yo-Yo and Emily and Arnav and Emma number two, right? And I can't wait to hear more from you all and how this is going. And if you're watching online or you're doing something like this, we would love to hear from you as well. So let us know in the comments. But if you're watching at home, don't make it a habit of watching alone. Now today, we're going to kick off this series on prayer. And I don't know like what you think about when you think about prayer, but here's what I believe, is that it doesn't matter if you're a Jesus follower or not, you've either prayed or you've had someone pray for you. In fact, I'm reminded what Abraham Lincoln said. He says this, "I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all of those about me seemed insufficient for the day." So regardless of what we believe, I think we pray. We pray when we're overwhelmed, when we face tragedy, when we face sorrow or danger, we pray. So I'm going to treat this sermon like one long sermon over the next 3 weeks. We're going to be doing a deep dive on what actually happens when we pray. And to start off, I just want to be transparent. There are absolutely barriers to creating a prayer life. I mean, have you ever wondered like this? Like, if God already knows everything, then why do I need to ask God for anything? Have you thought about that? If God already knows about everything, if God already knows how everything is going to work out, like, do you believe that? Or do you think that maybe God's on his throne in heaven going, "Wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. That's unbelievable." I mean, did you ever think that God gets to a moment where he turns to the angels and goes, "I had no idea they were going to do that. Wow." Like, or do you think he knows? And so here's the deal. When I read my Bible, it kind of makes it worse because in Psalm 139, God knows, it says he knows exactly what day we're going to die on. And so here's the deal. What if, since he knows the day that you and I might die, but there's believers praying for us that we don't die, but God already knows today's Josh's last day, but you're praying for me. Thank you, by the way, but you're praying for me. But God says, I know it's going to be his last breath today anyway. Like, have you ever like thought of stuff like that before? If God already knows everything, then why do I need to ask God for anything? Now, before we get some answers, I have more problems because I've got issues, right? But we have more misunderstandings because God's word says this in Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. Did you know that? Personally, I like that about God, that he's so big and he's so powerful. He's not manipulated by anyone, that my God does whatever pleases him. To which you might say, well, Josh, I didn't like what he did. But when it comes to our approach to prayer, we need to understand, we got to take this in the context of all of the scripture because he's a very good God. He's right and true and holy and loving and just, and he's a very good God. So he'll always do something that is good. We just might not have the ability to see the full picture yet. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, and I hate to tell you this if we first met, but you're not God. So he's a good God and he can do whatever pleases him. But if God does whatever pleases him, then why do I need to ask him for anything? Or should I just pray, dear God, do whatever pleases you, because that's what you're going to do anyway. So do that in Jesus' name, amen. Or what about Job 42? Job, who was someone who followed God, who knew God, Job prayed when he had everything, and Job prayed when he lost everything. When earthly tragedy wrecked his life, Job still prayed because he came to the conclusion, and this is important, prayer is not about our circumstance. It's about who God is. You know what that means is all of his wisdom and all of the experience, Job decided prayer is not about getting the right answer. It's about talking to the right person. That's part of our misunderstanding in this whole thing to prayer. Prayer is not about getting the right answer. It's about you and I talking to the right person. So Job writes this down. He says this at the end of a tragic life. I know that you, God, can do all things, that no plan is impossible for you. And transparently, I love to proclaim that when I feel like God is working for my benefit, God, nothing's impossible for you. When life is unknown or when life gets difficult, I can turn to my wife, Becky, and say, sweetie, it's all right. If God's not in it, there's nothing we can do to force it. But if God is in it, there's nothing we can do to stop it. There's nothing impossible for him. Let's go, right? I love proclaiming that when I feel like he's working for my benefit. But I'll be transparent. I don't like praying that when I feel like God is not working in my circumstances the way I want him to. If it turns to unfold differently than the way that I had planned. But Job looked back over his whole life and he believed, I know that you, God, can do all things and that no plan is impossible for you. So Job prayed because he knew that prayer was not about getting the right answer. No, this whole thing about prayer is really about talking to the right person. Now, part of the problem when it comes to prayer is that we read the Bible. Now, I think you should have a plan to read the Bible, so don't mishear me. But when we read the Bible, we'll read stuff like this. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. And if that's true, like, why would you do a series on prayer? I mean, isn't it weird to say to God what he already knows that I'm going to say to him? Like, it just seems like a weird interaction. And to make this more confusing, Paul tells the Jesus followers who lived in Thessalonica, which is modern day Greece, he writes to them this. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, like nonstop, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So it's God's will that his followers pray without ceasing. But if God already knows our words before I even say them, like then why pray? I mean, am I alone or does anybody else struggle with this? Then you have Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds imaginable, but if you have just a little bit of faith, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And I read that and think, yeah, unless, of course, that's not what pleases God. Because he does whatever pleases him. That's what I am thinking. So it doesn't matter what I'm thinking, God. Hey, do you want to move that mountain? Is that within your will? Because I have no problem praying it, but I don't know if that's your will. I don't know if you want to move it. Do you sense the tension in our life? And why is there that tension? I think it's because so many of us go to God to try to just fix things in our life. In our life, we use God like a genie, right? But scripture teaches, no. Prayer's not about getting the right answer. It's about talking to the right person. So that means as Jesus followers, our number one aim should be to follow the will of our God by aligning our heart and our lives and our prayers with God's will that we discover in his word. And here's a rhetorical question. Is that what happens when you pray? Are you focused on the person or are you focused on getting the right answer? Here's an interesting thought, Christian or not. Without prayer, you are just stalking God, right? When you stalk someone, you observe them from afar. When you stalk people, you don't really interact with them. You don't talk with them. You just watch and sit back and observe from a distance. So without prayer, there's no relationship. Without prayer, there's no reliance. There's no transparency. There's no dependency. So how would you expect to get to know God any better without prayer? I mean, I think the reason that so many Christians are anxious and nervous and disconnected from the will of God is because they don't have a relationship with God. They're just stalking God. And prayer is so important because I don't believe that we can be all of who God wants us to be without prayer. And even if you're on the edges of faith, think about this. How could you truly check out what it actually means to follow Jesus without having a conversation with him? To which you might say, Josh, okay, well then, what is prayer? How would you define prayer? Well, simply put, prayer is talking to God. And if you're on the edges of faith, you might wonder, okay, if prayer is just talking to God, since I don't even sure if I believe in him, does God hear my prayer? Yes. We can open up God's word and we discover that prayer is not restricted to just believers. It's not restricted to just elite few. Prayer is not restricted to a particular place. Prayer is not restricted to this magical formula. But the reason we think it is is because you and I have prayed for something and it didn't happen, but we forgot or we didn't know. That's not the point of prayer. Prayer is not about getting the right answer. It's about talking to the right person. So when we pray, can we pray anywhere? Can we stand up, sit down, fight, kneel, drive? Can you pray when you're driving, even if we don't, like, close our eyes? Can we fold our hands and close our eyes like they taught us when we were younger? Yeah, you can do that. You can lift your hands and open your eyes and scream out to God. God wants you to be honest with how you feel and how you hurt and what you doubt. He is big enough for you to be honest with him, and he can handle it. There is no magic formula. You can pray before you eat or before bed or during a test. You can pray while you're in bed or while you're working out. God, make this stop. You can pray every moment of every day. You can, and when you ace the test, when you see the negative, receive the negative doctor's report, when you get the check in the mail. Scripture teaches that we can be on the top of the mountain or in the lowest valley. Jonah prayed in the belly of a great fish. Daniel prayed in a lion's den. Samson prayed moments before he died. Paul and Silas prayed in a prison. Hannah prayed when she had trouble conceiving a baby. Stephen prayed before becoming the first Christian martyr. There is no magic formula. A prayer can be audible or silent, public or private, formal or informal. Now get this. In Romans 8:26, it says this, if you're a Jesus follower, prayer can even be a groan. Can you imagine that group later on this week? Just, it's time for prayer. But God knows that there will be moments that you and I are so overwhelmed and so heartbroken and so depressed that we don't have the words for prayer, but the scripture promises that at baptism we receive the Holy Spirit of God, and God, that Holy Spirit knows what we need and gives word to our situation back to God. So that means that we can pray to God, rely on God, and trust God, but not even know what to say to God. So is prayer talking to God? Absolutely, prayer is talking to God. But what happens when we pray, I believe, is way more than that. When we pray, we are aware of the power of the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God produces a seamless union of heart and mind with the Almighty that shifts earthly perspectives, plans, and purposes as heaven becomes visible here on earth. That's what I think happens when we pray. Josh, you say, you mean to tell me prayer's more than asking for things? Like, God, heal them, and God, would you do that? Would you please help the Colts? They absolutely need it. Like, you mean prayer is more than just asking for stuff? Yeah. Yeah. When we pray, we are aware of the power, the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God produces the seamless union of heart and mind with the Almighty that shifts earthly perspectives, plans, and purposes as heaven becomes visible on earth. And when we pray, God works. And when we pray, God heals. When we pray, God answers. When we pray, God forgives and God protects. When we pray, trouble fades. And when we pray, lives change. There's so much happens when we pray. In fact, Exodus 32:11 says prayer is seeking God's favor. 1 Samuel 1:15 shows prayer is pouring out of our soul, crying out to God. 2 Chronicles 32:20 shows prayer is screaming out to the heavens. Psalm 73:28 says prayer is drawing near to God. And James 4:8 promises every follower that when we draw near to God, it promises that he will draw near to us. In the Old Testament, we discover this Hebrew word that we translate as prayer, but it also can be translated to judge oneself, to judge oneself. So for the people who grew up like Jesus, they realized that prayer was more than asking God to move. Prayer was actually a time of examination. They would examine themselves and their relationship with God. They used prayer as a way to evaluate their actions and their behavior and their attitude and their own relationship with God, because they knew prayer was more than communicating to God. It was communing with God. Our number one aim should be to follow the will of our God by aligning our hearts and our lives and our prayers with God's will. That's what we discover when we read his word. And when you pray, this is just my advice, it's not the Bible, but when we pray, we should ask God for whatever we want to happen. So we don't need to have ulterior motives trying to trick God into getting what we want to happen. Spoiler alert, he knows. So ask for whatever you want to happen. So don't get stuck trying to resolve the tension of how God will answer that, but trust that he's a perfect, loving, heavenly Father who has our best interest in mind. If someone will die for you, are they for you? Yeah. So pray these big, bold, God-sized, dangerous prayers. And the truth is if we're to do an autopsy on our prayers, I think that we would discover simply this, that our prayers are too small. Sometimes my prayers are just too safe. And the only problem is that with that is when I read the Bible, I discover our God is good, but he is never, ever, ever safe. So that means that if you want to pray for God to move in our life, praying safe just won't cut it. But so often when it comes to my prayers, and I would just assume yours, we pray safe prayers. In fact, even if you don't believe in God, I bet at some point you kind of lobbed up a prayer request that centered around safety, security, health, or wealth. We pray, God, bless this food, bless my life, bless this relationship, bless this trip, help me pass the test, help me close the deal, help me get a date. Like, right? Protect me, watch over me, forgive me again and again and again. Because honestly, we pretend like you're God for just a second. And you hear the prayers of your people. What maybe would you be thinking? Heard that before? That's predictable. That's mundane. That's memorized. They seem so small. Sometimes they just seem so selfish. I'm not picking on how you pray. You're probably a way better prayer than I am. But the problem is we have, as Jesus' followers, is simply this. This is not how the first followers of Jesus prayed. And they prayed big, bold, dangerous prayers. I think one of the things that would change everything about what happens when we pray is simply this. When we pray, we need to consider the source. When we pray these small, selfish prayers, I think it's because we've actually forgotten who it is we're actually praying to. That when we pray, we need to consider the source. And when you read the New Testament, you need to know that Jesus never prayed to anyone. His source was no one but the Father. So that means that Jesus' followers, we don't pray to spirits or angels or dead people we think are saints. Jesus' followers don't participate in any of that. Like, why would you waste your breath in praying to anyone or anything other than the only one that can actually do something about it? So when we pray, we need to consider the source. And when we pray, we consider we're speaking to the sovereign God of the universe who runs the affairs of history. God who moves nations. The name of the Lord is power. That name brings power. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He stands outside of time and he stands before time. He's the creator and the sustainer of the universe. His voice, his breath commands life into existence. He hangs the galaxies at place. He can hold the whole ocean in the palm of just one hand, but he knows the number of hair on your head in this very moment right now. He is miraculous, immeasurable, immovable, and unstoppable, and his glory stretches across the universe, and he does whatever pleases him, but he invites you to pray. He invites us to talk to him. He wants us to commune with him, and he invites us to have a faith that's bold enough to pray these big, dangerous prayers and to ask God to move mountains in our lives. See, prayer is not about getting the right answer. It's about talking to the right person, to which you might say, Josh, I've done that. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for them to get healed and for them to get better. I prayed for the new opportunity. I prayed to conceive a new baby. I prayed for them to love me again. Josh, I prayed and God did nothing. And if that's you, you need to hear this. Jesus could raise his hand and say, me too. You're not alone. Jesus knows what it's like to hear no from God. In Luke 22, the Last Supper was complete. Judas was on his way to betray Jesus. Jesus withdrew to the Mount of Olives to pray. The Mount of Olives was a pivotal place in Jewish history, and Jesus withdrew there as he normally did. It says this, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him, and on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. They did. He withdrew about a stone's throw away beyond them and knelt down and he prayed. And this is what he prayed. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. So Jesus, knowing what he was going to endure on the cross, prays to God. Basically, God, hey, if there's any other way, would you just do that? So this isn't rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. You know, like, no. This Luke describes Jesus being, and he uses this word, in anguish, which is the Greek word for this, great fear, terror of death, anxiety or agony. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Have you ever prayed so hard it was like you were bleeding? Have you ever begged God for something so much that you felt like if you didn't get it, if it didn't happen, that you were gonna die? Jesus could raise his hand and say, me too. But he commands you and I, his followers, to pray, to believe him for the miraculous, and to ask him for the impossible. Jesus commands his followers to believe him for the miraculous and to ask him for the impossible. And here's another rhetorical question. Is that what happens when you pray? There's this interaction between Jesus and Matthew chapter 8. So if you have your Bible or mobile device, Matthew 8, as you turn there, Matthew 8, 5 is a real life scenario. I think that'll help us understand our prayer life, to believe him for the miraculous and trust him with the impossible. And remember, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So whatever Jesus does is what God would do. And he highlights this moment where authority and boldness and our prayer requests and faith are all displayed. So if you're on the edges of faith, I think you should pay attention to this, because this interaction with Jesus, with somebody who considered themselves far from God, they were a part of the rough crowd. They believed that if there was a God, then he wouldn't like somebody like them. But there, Jesus was proclaiming a new king and a new kingdom, and he comes to Jesus, maybe like you've come to God before, desperate for someone in their life to be healed. Now, I love this passage because it makes all the church people upset. He offends all the religious people, so I love it. Or Matthew records this eyewitness account. He says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. So you need to know, this isn't once upon a time. This is a place that you could go and visit today, Capernaum. And he encounters this Roman centurion, and I don't know what happens when you read the Bible. How do you picture it in your head? But this is how I picture it. Russell Crowe from The Gladiator, a centurion. A centurion is a soldier with, Roman soldier, has 100 men assigned to him, and does whatever they do, whatever, or these 100 men do whatever he commands them to do. And I think some of you, some of his troops maybe surround the disciples on both sides, and they think, oh, we're busted. You know, Matthew, what'd you do? Like, why are the popo here, right? So in their culture, the Romans were the invaders. They were the people that forced you to do things that you didn't want to do. They're the people who said, hey, you, and you, come follow me, and you never see them again. Those were the Roman centurions. And for all we know, he still worships Zeus. For all we know, he hadn't kept the Ten Commandments. He probably didn't even know the Ten Commandments. He wasn't allowed in the temple, their version of church. And he comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, I need a favor. He says, Lord, it's not God, it's more like sir. He said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And here's what Jesus' disciples are probably thinking. Well, good. I hope he dies. I hope he dies, and I hope it's contagious, and I hope you get it. Hope all your families die. In fact, I hope you take it all the way back to Rome and they all die too. Come on, Jesus, let's go help some good Jewish people. But this is what happened. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. Let's go to your house. Let's get this healing on. You know, and the crowds are like, whoa, Jesus, you can't start helping the Romans. They are the enemy. Now, check out this interaction. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. To which the disciples are thinking, that's the first thing you said I agree with. We are so much better than you. But I want you to listen to this faith. But just say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. In other words, Jesus, I've been stalking you. In other words, Jesus, I've been watching you at a distance, and I don't think you need to come home with me. I think you can stay here and just say something. I think you can heal my servant long distance. And then he gives this explanation in verse 9. For I myself am a man under authority, and my soldier with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go and he goes, and that one to come and he comes. I say to my servant, don't do this, or I do this, and he does it. So he's saying, Jesus, we're so different, but I think we have this in common. We're both in positions of authority because I'm a Roman centurion. There are 100 guys that will do whatever I say. If I tell this one, hey, guard that door and don't you dare fall asleep or I'll put you to death, I walk away. He's awake guarding that door. And the only reason he does what I say is not because I'm bigger or stronger or smarter than him. It's because I represent Rome. In fact, back in Rome, Caesar, he thinks he's God. So I'm kind of, in a way, connected to that little g God back in Rome who cannot heal my servant. But I've been stalking you. I've been watching you for a while, and I think that you, even though I don't have everything figured out, I'm probably not asking this the right way, I think that you might be connected to someone bigger than my little g God. I think you could be the pathway to healing. I think you could be the doorway to deliverance. I think you might be connected to the big g God. I think you can just say things and command things like sickness and disease, and I think you're able to do it long distance. So Jesus, will you just say the words? And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished. The Greek word for astonished was marveled, amazed, astonished, or surprised. When Jesus heard this, he was surprised and said to those following, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. In other words, Pete, pay attention. Matthew, I want you to pay attention. I wish you guys were more like this dirty centurion. I want you such a put down. He's such a slap in their face. I mean, think about Jesus is saying, hey, no one in my own faith system, no one, no church person I've ever met, no one in this whole country founded on me has had such great faith. Now, I want to ask you, what was it that impressed God? Was it an act of someone's obedience? No. Was it somebody's knowledge of God? No. Was it somebody asking for forgiveness or turning their life around? No. What impressed God was somebody's faith, to believe him for the miraculous and to ask him for the impossible. And the centurion highlighted the authority, the boldness of in this faith, that he was talking to the right person. So when we pray, we need to consider the source. I mean, if your God's job description is to make your life more comfortable and convenient, your God's too small. If your God says things to you like don't risk it and play it safe, I think your God's too small. If your God's job is to obey you and do whatever you would do, if your God only exists to grant your wishes, then I think your God's too small. If your God has to operate on your timeline, then your God's too small. If your God loves Americans more than he loves the Chinese or the Russians, your God's too small. If your God never wrecks your schedule or messes up your plans, if your God never asks you to do something that isn't in your budget, if your God has never filled your eyes with tears because of his grace or taken your breath away because of his power, then I believe that your God is too small. If your God's dream for you is to retire and spend a couple of decades near a beach, then your God's too small. If your God always agrees with you and always thinks your opinions and your preferences are the best, if your God always likes what you like and hates what you hate, your God's too small. If your God is fine with you just spending 1 hour a week every other week, if that's okay with him, then your God's too small. If your God says you've worked hard enough on your marriage, right? I just want you to be happy, then your God's too small. If your God looks at your sin or your greed or your lust and says, hey, that's no big deal, you're better than those people over there, then your God's too small. If God says your marriage or your family or is too fractured, if God says you're too young or too old or too broke or too poor or too late or too guilty, your God's too small. Now, I want you to know, if that's what you think about when you pray, you're not praying to the all-powerful, all-knowing God of the universe. Because when we pray, we believe that God works and that God heals and that God answers. We pray, when we pray, God forgives and he protects. When we pray, trouble fades and lives change. Here's what we say. When we pray, we are aware of the power and the authority of the Father, Son, and Spirit, that God produces a seamless union of heart and mind with the Almighty that shifts earthly perspectives, plans, and purposes as heaven. As heaven becomes visible here on earth. And no matter who you are or what you might struggle with, Jesus commands us to believe him for the miraculous and to ask him for the impossible. If you want to pray better prayers, when we pray, we need to consider the source. And when that happens, some amazing things happen. First, we recognize that we aren't God. Hopefully you knew that. But we can't do it on our own. And when we do that, we recognize that the world does not revolve around us, because when we pray, we're acknowledging, hey, we're not the center of the universe. He is. When we pray, we recognize that we're not alone, that we don't have to be smart enough or strong enough. Our God is enough. When we do that, we recognize that we're not in control. I mean, think about this. How much anxiety would just melt away if you knew that all you had to do was to take your problem to God and follow God and leave the consequences up to God? See, the anxiety that you and I feel is because we try to manipulate our circumstances. See, when we pray, we recognize this, that God listens. In fact, the last New Testament letter written, Revelation 8, it's like a movie that jumps back and forth between earth and heaven. And John writes about what happens when we pray, and he records this scene between heaven and earth. It says, when the Lamb, Jesus, broke the seventh seal on the scroll, so something has been kept secret in heaven, and Jesus opens it up. It says, then there was silence throughout heaven for about a half an hour. So all of creation holds its breath. And what happens next, John is implying that the camera like zooms out to what's, boom, happening now here on earth. And then in verse 3, we discover on earth what people are doing. People are praying. And then it flashes back to heaven. It says this, then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the what? The prayers of God's people. So when we pray in heaven, there's like this pleasant fragrance, this pleasant aroma in front of God. Now, if you were to flash, boom, outside to the Old Testament, Exodus 30, verse 6, you'd see the high priest was to light incense as this pleasing aroma every time he prayed. Boom, flash back to heaven, right? I love my movie, right? The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascend up to God. So you might be thinking, huh, God, I'm not a good prayer. My prayers stink. Not to God. Well, I don't know what to say. I feel unworthy. My prayers feel stale or confusing. Not to God. We're informed perfume is sprinkled on our prayers on the way up to the Father. Check out verse 5. It says, then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and then threw it down upon the earth, and the thunder crashed and lightning flashed, and there was a terrible earthquake. That sounds scary, right? But we need to remember this is figurative language. And here's the encouraging thing that I can stand before you and say with confidence today. Things happen on earth when our prayers reach heaven. That's the truth that you can just take home to the bank, and that could completely transform your prayer life. What if you actually believe that things happen on earth when our prayers reach heaven? See, the Bible teaches that when we pray, none of them are lost and none of them are wasted and none of them are pointless, that they're stored up on the altar of God until the proper time when God pours them out on earth to accomplish his great purposes. And in that moment, when we pray, God isn't leaning over to the angel saying, who is that again? It's Mike from Whiteland. It's Kenyon from Indy. Now, God doesn't need that. What if you knew to your core the next time you prayed that the all-powerful, unstoppable, all-knowing, almighty God of the universe knew your name? That when you prayed to him, he could actually heal your sickness, that he could provide for your needs every day in every way. We need to consider the source, that his name is above every other name, and he reigns supreme every day. He has established a kingdom that will last forever. And not only that, his glory stretches across the universe, and he knows the number of hairs on your head in this moment right now. And he hears your prayer, and he knows who you are, and he's seen your whole life before one day of it ever came to be. And he so loves you that he sent his son to die in your place. What if the next time you prayed, you were just aware of that? Would that change anything? And so if you're a Jesus follower or not, here's my challenge I want to give you. Get out your phone right now and just go to the alarms and set an alarm to go off every day at the same time. And when you pray, I want you to pray every day at the same time and this week. And when you do that, I want you to consider the source. In fact, we have, when the alarm goes off, we have some Bible verses for you to read. Check out the Bible verses. They're in your app or on in the notes. And you just check out one a day for the next 7 days. And that's where we're going to start. We're going to consider the source. And as we close, I just want to ask you this. How many of you are sports fans? Anybody sports fans? You got hockey, sports? Yeah, okay, great. How many of you know who your head coach is? Got some people who, do you know, can you call them personally? Can you personally call your head coach, anybody in the room? Maybe one, right? Right? Colts got a new head coach, Shane Steichen. I mean, think about this next fall. Wouldn't it be great to call the coach and go, run it, you know, pass it. Sit that guy, you know. But we spend all day yelling at the TV. What's pretty amazing is probably I don't think anybody can call Shane Steichen, right? But we'll spend all fall yelling at the TV and complaining to our friends. How about this? Anybody can call the CEO of their company right now, just got their cell phone, can call the CEO. Anybody? Can you raise? Okay, got a couple. Great. Anybody cannot call the CEO of their own company? Right? Like Chili's or Lowe's or Amazon or Walmart. I mean, isn't it a little weird? There's these people that we work for that we can't have any contact with them. How about this? How many can you call Governor Holcomb of Indiana? He's responsible for the state of Indiana. Not that you've been in a meeting with him, but you've got him on speed dial. Anybody got that? No one? Right? And I could keep on going with this, but here's the reality is you might never have access to the people who directly affect your life. But you know who you can call on? Yahweh. The unshakable God of the universe. And when you pray, when you call Yahweh God, he won't screen your call. He's not up in heaven saying, hey, it's Dustin from Indy again. Let it go to voicemail. God doesn't do that. But isn't it crazy? There are people who directly affect our lives that we will never have access to, but you and I can call on the only one who created them. And when you do, you don't have to say your name. He knows and he cares for you. There's a whole globe full of people searching for meaning and purpose, and God says, I love you, I created you, I have a purpose for you. See, prayer is not about getting the right answer. It's about talking to the right person. So when our alarm goes off this week, let's consider the source, because when we pray, God works. And when we pray, God heals. When we pray, God answers and God forgives and God protects. When we pray, trouble fades and lives change. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for him and the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you know our prayers and you understand what's going on in our life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're here in person, we have a Next Steps room. It's out the door and to the left. We'd love to meet you and discover next steps for you. If you're watching online, text NEXT to 317-576-2288. And make sure you come back next week when we talk about what happens when you pray. Have a great week.